The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. My name is Dave Hansen, and I welcome you to this teaching on Focus on the Mission Possible. Go ahead and roll the tape. Good day, Christian saint. God Almighty has raised his son Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Through this Jesus, God has given the gift of Holy Spirit to anyone who believes, thus allowing him or her to become his beloved child. Your mission, saint, and you really should decide to accept it, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You are to study and focus on this Jesus and honor him by serving and obeying him your entire life. As always, should you or any of your fellow saints be caught serving Jesus, God will avow, document, record, and reward it richly. This world will one day destruct, ushering in a new kingdom. Godspeed, saint. Another title to this teaching could be, Turn and Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Jesus Christ is so critical to our lives. And today, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. Not probably every single verse, so you can relax. But we're going to look at the book of Hebrews because one of the underlying themes in the book of Hebrews is that this Jesus really is the Christ, and that we need to spend our time, energy, and focus worshiping Jesus Christ and serving and obeying him. So let's begin in the first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, having from old time spoken to the fathers through the prophets in many times and in many ways, has, at the end of these days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has given form to the ages, who is the reflection of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and is upholding all things by his powerful word. After he had accomplished the cleansing for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So God is honoring his son Jesus here in chapter 1. And if you keep reading, he makes the point that even though the angels are great, Jesus is even more awesome. Now you can go and study this more in detail on your own, but we're going to jump ahead to chapter 2. We just talked about how Jesus Christ has been honored by God. And then you get to chapter 2, verse 1. And right away it says, For this reason, we must pay much closer, careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now that's very interesting. For this reason, what reason? The reason that Jesus Christ is so awesome. This reason, we must pay much closer, careful attention to what we have heard. Well, what we've heard is how Jesus Christ is awesome, how he's God's representation. But look at this last phrase. Interestingly, it says, lest we drift away from it. Now, that's interesting also. Why would the scripture say, pay more closer, careful attention, lest we drift away from it? Unless, of course, there is a temptation to drift away from it. The Word of God is so intricately written that it communicates not just how life is, but it gives us warnings also on how to live it, what to watch out for, and how to win, how to be victorious in this life. And one of the great keys we saw right here, we must pay much closer, careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see, there's a great book out called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. And one of the points he makes in there is that you have to begin with the end in mind. In other words, if you want to accomplish the goal, you've got to know what goal you're heading toward. As the saying goes, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. But our goal is very simple. We want to serve Jesus Christ, be the best disciples we can be, right up into the time he comes back. That's our goal. That's our focus. That's our mission. And we want to keep that mission at the forefront of our minds. And to do that, we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And what the scriptures are going to tell us in Hebrews, and we're not going to go again into every verse, but what the scriptures are going to tell us is that there are, in fact, temptations for us to drift away from Jesus, just like we saw here in chapter 2, verse 1. Answer to it is also given. And like it says in verse 1 again, we must pay much closer, careful attention to what we have heard. Praise God Almighty, we have the written scriptures. It allows us, with a little bit of discipline on our part, to go in and reread these sections of God's heart that he's revealed to us. We have the ability to read, research, study, meditate upon these great scriptures to understand God's heart and to live accordingly. Now we're going to jump down here, down to verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "For he did not subject the inhabited world that is about to come, about which we are speaking, to angels." We're back to the angels again. Verse 6, "Instead, someone has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you think about him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a little while. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet.'" Now, in putting all things in subjection to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things in subjection to him, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than angels, now having been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he tasted death in place of everyone. You see, we're also comparing him again to the angels. For a little while he was lower, but now he's been crowned. Now he is crowned with glory and honor. And again, God Almighty is honoring his son, Jesus Christ. And this is our brother. If you jump down to verse 17, it says, "This being the case, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect in order to become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that he could wipe away the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to help those who are tempted." Jesus Christ understands you. He understands me. He understands what we go through. And the beauty of it is, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is our awesome brother. He's our Lord and Savior. And then you get to chapter 3. Now we understand that chapters and verses were added later. So if we had been continuing to read, you would have come to chapter 3, and the first word in the REV is therefore. And the question we must ask is, what's the therefore there for? We just got talking about Jesus Christ again, how God honored him, how God crowned him with glory and honor, and how he's a merciful high priest, having been tempted in all points, like as we are, and how he's able to help us because he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, holy brothers, from verse 1, partakers of a heavenly calling, think carefully about Jesus. Think carefully about Jesus. No, it's not fellowship day. I don't have to think about Jesus. It's not Sunday church. Why would I think about Jesus on a Tuesday morning? Because the Word of God says to. The Word of God says, hey, because Jesus is so awesome, therefore think. Think carefully about Jesus. Thinking carefully requires focused, engaged attention. That's where our focus has to be. And what's interesting is that the Word of God tells us to do this. The reason God's Word tells us to do it is because there is a temptation. What do you think? Not to do it, of course. See, there's a temptation not to do it. And the answer to life is that since God did so much to give us, his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he raised him from the dead. Because God did that, we should think carefully about Jesus. back in verse 1 here, we should think carefully about Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess, who was faithful to him who appointed him. And that's Jesus Christ. See, he was faithful to him. And if God has chosen Jesus to be not just our Lord, but our brother, we should therefore thankfully focus on him. He's the key. Now, jump down to verse 7, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. You see, I told you we'd be moving through the book of Hebrews. We're not going to hit every verse, not in detail. Of course, I can't promise I won't go other places, but for right now, we're in chapter 3, verse 7, and it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and then you've got this beautiful quote from the Old Testament. It's going to go on for a bit, it's going to go on for a bit, and it's going to end in verse 11, and then verse 12, after all this great work about Jesus Christ, this great Old Testament quote, verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, lest there will be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Why is that verse in the scripture? Why did God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, feel a need to put that verse in the Bible? It certainly wouldn't be because we're anything less than perfect, would it? No, God put this verse in the scriptures because he understands humans. He understands the world. Regrettably, he understands the devil. And when you read verse 12 again, see to it. Again, there's that focus. There's that engage. There's the mission possible. All right? Our mission is to focus on Jesus Christ. See to it, brothers, lest there will be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Ouch! God forbid that should ever happen to any of us, that we get an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Ouch! Right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to be there. But because it's here in the scriptures, that means it's possible. That means this could happen to us if we're not careful. And we've been seeing already, we've seen a couple of times, focus, think, see to it, move on it, focus on it, engage in the mission. Now, in verse 13, God again is going to give us some keys on how to beat it. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, see to it lest you fall away. Then you get to verse 13. But exhort one another day after day, so long as it is still called today. Now, with all this fancy language, let's just break this down a little bit. What it's saying is, exhort one another all the time. That's a simple way to say it. Exhort one another. Now, it doesn't say, hey, you ministers, you exhort everybody while the rest of us sit in hammocks. That's not what it says. It says, exhort one another day after day, so long as it is still called today. One of the great sections in scriptures later on in Hebrews we're going to see, it's coming, is about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. We need to be together. We are all brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and sons and daughter of our heavenly God and Father. And as such, God loves not just me, he loves you. He loves every one of us. He loved the world. Now, if God loves you, then what should my response be toward you? But to also love you, sure. And since it's possible for me to fall away and have that evil, unbelieving heart leading to falling away from the living God, if that can happen to me, it can happen to you. So my job is to take care of me the best I can, but also to take care of you. And your job is not just to take care of yourself, but also to reach out and take care of me. We're all in this together. This is why the body of Christ is so amazing, how God put it together. We're all in this together to help each other, to exhort one another, hey, to focus on the mission. Jesus Christ is our mission. Focus on the mission. Turn and keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what it's talking about. And we want to do it today. We don't want to do it next month. We don't want to get to it whenever we get around to it. It's got to be on a daily basis, because that's how often sometimes the temptations can come. So let's read verse 13 one more time. if we haven't already read it too much. But exhort one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, lest any one of you is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's another great point. Sin is deceitful. It creeps up on you. It's not always going to be blatant in your face. Hello! Many times it's just we step back a little bit, we step off the gas, we let our focus off the mission a little bit, and the next thing you know, we're a little further off, and next thing you know, we're out in space wondering what happened to us. Sin is very deceitful, so we don't want to get hardened by it. We want to make sure we're exhorting one another, getting our heads in the book, of course. A lot of time in prayer is important. Jesus Christ is worth it. That's why our energies should be directed toward him. Jesus Christ is worth it. And as we can see already from chapter 3 here, and this will come up again before we end this diatribe on Hebrews, that we're in this together. We're to help each other. We're to exhort one another. That's where we're going here. That's where we want to go. All right, now on to chapter 4. It keeps going, doesn't it? Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "The promise of entering his rest still remains open. Let us fear, therefore, lest any of you fails to reach it." Wait a minute. What does that say? Lest any of you fails to reach it. I don't want to fail to reach it. And you know what else? I don't want you to fail to reach it. So again, what's my job? Exhort one another. Watch out for each other. Take care of each other. Verse 2. "For indeed, we have had good news told to us." That's an understatement of the year, isn't it? We certainly have. "Even as they also did. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not combined with trust in those who heard." It wasn't combined in trust. And what can happen here, we can see in chapter 4, that it's possible that we could fail to reach it. And it happens when we have that word doesn't profit us because it's not combined with trust in those who have heard. You see, laziness and distractions, it will cost us God's blessings now and forever. Now let's jump down to verse 11. These next verses are about God's rest from verses 3 to 10. Then you get to verse 11 and it says, "Therefore..." Oh, there it is again. The therefore. "Therefore, let us be" what? "Diligent." Diligent. "Focused on the mission." Diligent to enter into that rest. "Lest anyone fall by the same sort of disobedience." Do you want to fall by the same sort of disobedience? Of course not. Neither do I. But there's a temptation that it could happen if we are not diligent, if we are not focused, if we are not engaged. That's where we want to live. Look at verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing as far as the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the considerations and intentions of the heart." Now that's amazing. We just get through talking about how to be diligent, and then there's a verse about how the Word of God is living. Well, I don't have to tell you this, but the Word of God happens to be contained in the Bible. So if we're going to be diligent, we want to be meditating upon God's Word, but what also might we want to consider? How about reading the Bible? How about reading it every day? How about reading it every day for more than 20 seconds? God's word is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. He is the center point of eternity. There is nothing else we can do better than serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All our hobbies, all the sporting events, all the entertainment, all of it is pretty much useless when compared to serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of God is quick and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And now we get to verse 13. "And," after talking about how great the word is, "and there is not a creature unexposed before him, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now that's interesting. That's interesting. Because there is no way we can fool God Almighty. See, we can fool each other. That doesn't take too much sometimes. But we're not going to fool God. You know, he knows our attitudes. He knows all our attitudes. Isn't that a scary thought right there? You can't hide them on him, can you? That's a scary thought. Look at verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, what are we going to do about it? Well, how about let us hold on firmly to our confession? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is our awesome Lord. He's our loving Lord who gave his life for us. He didn't have to do it. He really didn't have to do it. Had it been me, I'm not sure I'd have done it. Like at the end there when he said, hey, don't you know I could have 12 legions of angels? I think I might have called on the angels. I think when Caiaphas slapped me, I'd have said, you know what? We're done here. God, send the boys in. We're going to clean house. Thankfully, God had Jesus be the Lord because he knew Dave wouldn't quite get it done. But you know what? Jesus Christ did get it done. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he gave it up for you. You know, you read the Gospel of John, you see Jesus' heart at the Last Supper. He just wanted to give every last waking part of his life to bless people and to help us and to give us a chance to be like he was, to walk like he walked. And it makes sense then, if this is our Lord Jesus, then what should we do? Well, back in verse 14, it said, let us hold on firmly to our confession. Look at verse 16. After saying that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, you get to verse 16 and it says, therefore, what's the therefore, 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 let us draw near to the throne of grace with open and honest speech in order to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen and amen. You see, back in verse 13, it says, all things are naked and laid open before him. It's not like you can fool him. It's not like he's unaware of our snarky attitudes and our rough times that we go through. He's aware of it. And the beauty of it is, he loves us anyway. And because of the relationship we now have with our Lord Jesus Christ and access to the heart of our Heavenly Father, we can come to that throne of grace with open and honest speech. Father, I screwed up. Lord Jesus, I'm having trouble here. We don't have to impress him. They know us and love us anyway. But we're allowed that privilege and we should take full advantage of it. To go to the throne of grace just openly. Father, I'm having trouble here. Father, I'm weak in this area. Please help me grow. Lord Jesus, show me how to get through this problem. Show me how to love bigger, serve better. That's what we're after, Lord Jesus. Help us. And of course, you know he would do that. You know our Lord Jesus loves us so much. Now you get to chapter 5, and chapter 5 details what an awesome high priest Jesus is. And I think about this, you know, this was an epistle, right? So it was written down, and these guys had it, and they're reading it together, and they're reading the chapters. They're saying, okay, focus on Jesus. Yep, got it. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Yep, I got it. They get to chapter 5, and it's all about what a great high priest Jesus is, how he's awesome, how he's forever after the order of Melchizedek. And they're pumped up, they're jacked, they're reading this, they're excited. And then they get to verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to expound in saying it, seeing you have become dull of hearing. Ouch! Sting me! Evidently, they weren't the sharpest tools in the shed, if you know what I'm saying. The elevator didn't go to the presidential suite, if you know what I'm trying to tell you here. Okay? If I'm not being too subtle, that is. Yeah, I mean, he just tags these guys, right? He's going to explain it, though. And it's a loving thing he does here. I'm joking, but it's a loving thing he does. Look at verse 12. I mean, he's going to continue a little bit. It's going to get a little harsh here, but he's going to give you the answers. Verse 12, for indeed, being morally obligated to be teachers due to the length of time you have been taught, instead, you need someone to teach you again the rudiments of the beginning of the words of God. Now, there's some interesting truth in here. it says, being morally obligated to be teachers due to the length of time you have been taught. That is a concept that's pretty much lost in Christianity today. Now, in our ministry, we work real hard to build each of our saints to be our best to continue to reach out. But in many Christian circles, there are people who have been Christians 40, 50, 60 years, and they're in receive mode. I go to church, you bless me, you teach me, you help me, because it's all about me. You love me, I love me, we're going to get along just fine here. But that's not what the Word of God says. Look, if you've been taught God's Word, if you've learned a few things, guess what you're obligated to do? Well, I'll give you a hint. We want to help Jesus, right? Jesus wants all men to be disciples. So if we've been taught all this great Word of God, what we want to do now is reach out and teach someone else so that they can teach someone else so that God can be glorified and the Lord Jesus Christ can be honored and taught. That's what we want to do here. But I love that phrase, the way it's translated so accurately. Morally obligated to be teachers due to the length of time you've been taught. And I've met many Christians through the years. Oh, I can't teach. Oh, no, I can't teach. Well, that simply isn't true. The reality is, we all can teach what we know. Now, maybe you don't know a million verses. Fine. Do you know two? Then teach two. That's all. You know, if I asked you to share about something important to you, you could teach that all day. If you approach an avid New England Patriots fan and say, hey, tell me about Tom Brady. Well, they can go on and on and on, can't they? Well, okay, that's enough. Enough about Tom Brady. How about something about Jesus? No, I can't really teach. That simply isn't right, is it? See, it's what we're passionate about. Well, about what should we have more passion in our lives than our Lord Jesus Christ? The one who God honored and set at his own right hand. The one upon whom our mission is to be focused, right? That's where we want to be. So we want to think about that. Maybe you're not going to teach a stadium full of people the first time you teach, but you could teach somebody over a cup of coffee somewhere, couldn't you? You know, sometimes it's amazing to me. I go to a local Panera Bread near my house, and I like it. I've gotten to know the staff now, and you know they know what I'm doing. I'm there reading my Bible, and some of the customers now, they come in, they look, they could do a beeline right for me because they have questions. Hey, what about this? Well, oh, I'm sorry, it's not fellowship, Matt, I can't help you. No, I got my Bible here. Sit down, I'll show you right now. That's what the standard is. We can all teach somebody. And of course, if we're parents, that should be an obvious one. We teach our children, don't we? All right, we're going to keep going here. Look at verse 13. Are we there yet? No, we're not quite in verse 13 yet. Let's go back to verse 12. For indeed, being morally obligated to be teachers due to the length of time you've been taught, instead, you need someone to teach you again the rudiments of the beginning of the words of God. Indeed, you have become ones who need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. Look at this, verse 14. This is gold. But solid food is for the mature. Even those who through repeated use, through what? Repeated use, have their senses exercised, great word there, to discern good and evil. Mature people are not just people that sat in chairs listening to teachings for 40 years. They are people that have worked this in their mind, that have done something with the Word of God they've learned. They've exercised. In other words, if I do a bicep curl when I'm 12 and never touch the weights again, the muscle isn't going to be exercised, is it? Well, just like we work out in the physical realm, we need to work out in the spiritual realm. We need to meditate on God's Word. You see, we have to exercise our mind, our heart. Repeated use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What an amazing thing that is. That's where we want to go. That's the standard of maturity. And it's as natural as a child maturing to become a parent. You know, you think about that. When you have children, you know, when you raise your children, you don't raise them to be children forever, right? You raise them thinking, hey, sooner or later, they're going to be parents themselves. Well, when they become parents, they're not going to magically take a parent pill and know how to raise their children. We have to raise our children so that they will be great parents in raising their children. Kind of like 2 Timothy 2:2, right? The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. not who should be able to sit in the hammock also. See, that's our goal. Teach so others can teach. That's where we want to go with this. That's how we want to continue to grow. Now, in chapter 6, we get another therefore, but we're going to hold on that one. We're going to jump ahead a little bit down to verse 9. And again, I'm jumping ahead here on these verses here, but I exhort you to read the book of Hebrews with this material in mind. We're going to jump to verse 9 where it says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things about you, even things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Well, what kind of things accompany salvation? In other words, what's the expectation? In other words, if God got us saved, the goal was not that we stay babies. The goal was that we grow up. And you can read Ephesians 4 about gift ministries. It's a fabulous section there on this very topic. But we're not going to go to Ephesians, even though it's tempting to go to Ephesians. We're not going to go. We are, however, going to jump ahead to verse 10. It says, "For God is not so unrighteous as to forget your work and the love that you showed toward his name by having ministered to the holy ones and in your continuing to minister." I've said it this way through the years. Do you want to love and bless God? Then take care of his kids. Take care of his kids. God doesn't need the rent paid in heaven, all right? He doesn't need the clouds fluffed up like you might do a pillow, okay? He doesn't need that. He's got that pretty much under control. What he does need, however, is someone caring for his kids, someone who loves enough to get in there and hold them and bless them and encourage them and exhort them. See, we all need that. We all need that. I was mountain climbing, actually rock climbing in New Mexico years and years ago on this program, and I was about halfway up this climb, and I reached a spot where I couldn't go any further. I'm trying to pray, "God, what do I do? God, what do I do?" And I'm getting frustrated. I'm losing my peace. Of course, when you lose your peace on the side of a rock, when you're rock climbing, you also lose your energy. It zaps your energy. So I'm getting tired on top of being on this rock that I'm trying to climb. And this wonderful man named Donnie from the ground, he's on the ground watching me climb, watching me struggle. He says, "Hey, why don't you put your foot here, do this and do that?" And I thought, that's a crazy idea. But I tried it, and guess what? It worked, and I climbed up to the top of the mountain. And I thought, isn't that amazing how cool God is? I've got a struggle. I'm struggling up the side of this rock. I call it a mountain because it makes me feel better. But it's really like a big rock. But I climbed it up, and I was successful. But I learned a great thing there. And that is that I was struggling by myself to get through this problem, to get through this tough climb. And yet it was the simple words of a man who loved me that allowed me to get through it and get the victory. And I thought, you know, that's how cool God is. He doesn't care how you get the victory many times. It'd be great if you did it yourself. But you know what? It's also great if your brother or sister can help you. Now, with that in mind, we have to help each other. We have to love each other and build each other. That's the goal here. And it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work. You do this for God. He's blessed. He's jacked about it. He is totally thrilled when you do this for your brothers and sisters, when you help the holy ones, the saints. Now look at verse 11. Here we go. "And we desire that each one of you show," here it is, "the same diligence to have the full assurance of the hope until the end." Why? Verse 12, "so that you will not become sluggish, but will be imitators of those who through trust and long suffering inherit the promises." You see, God is not going to forget the cool things you do for him. But Paul's heart here, Jesus' heart here is, hey, God won't forget the good things, of course, but show the same diligence. Don't give up. Focus on the mission. It's possible. Focus on it, right? Diligently, all the way until Jesus Christ comes back. Because if we don't, what can happen? Well, like we saw in verse 12, if we don't do it, we can become sluggish. And I have to be honest with you, that's happened to me through my life. There have been times I've gotten spiritually sluggish. And the answer to it, get back in the game. Get diligent, get focused, read your Bible, pray, hang out with saints, do a virtual fellowship. That's the only way you can do it. But get involved, get engaged in the game. That's what we want to do here. Now let's jump down, look at verse 13. Well, we won't read this, we'll just quote it here. Verses 13 to 15 talk about Abraham, how he stayed focused and received the promise. And then we're going to get down to verse 19. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and extending into the inner part of the veil, where as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." See, Jesus Christ is that high priest. That's the anchor of our soul. He's coming back. And God is going to reward you for all the things that you've done. And that's amazing when you think about it. I know that some of you might be thinking, "Oh my God, he still has seven more chapters. God help us." No, but we're going to jump ahead here. And I did hear the clapping, so that God knows you were clapping just then. I heard it. Oh, wait a minute. That was my children. Whoops. No, chapter 7 to 10, it discussed Jesus as the perfect high priest. And I urge you, please, please, please read chapters 7 to 10. Magnificent material. Magnificent material. We're going to jump ahead down to chapter 10. Just because I love you guys. Chapter 10. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. And as we've seen, all these great things again about how awesome Jesus is, what a great high priest he is. Therefore, verse 19, here's the therefore again. You know what I should have done? I should have counted how many times the word therefore shows up in the book of Hebrews. Probably about 3 million, give or take. Or maybe I'm exaggerating. Anyway, chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the way that he dedicated for us a newly made and a living way, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what are we going to do about it?" Well, how about verse 22? "Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us engage. Let us focus with a true heart in fullness of trust, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with clean water. Let us hold firmly. Hold on firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Hold on it. We have that great hope. Verse 24. Oh, I love these two. I'd be real honest with you. Love these verses right here. "And let us," verse 24, "consider one another." Remember back in chapter 3? Help each other, exhort one another. Well, here's the same kind of thing. "And let us consider one another to spur one another on to love and good works." You know, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need someone to get in our face and say, "Hey, you need to get out of this and get back in the game here." That's loving. "Let us spur one another on to love and good works." And then we get to verse 25, "not abandoning our meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but exhorting one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, Jesus Christ is coming back. That's really going to happen. It really is going to happen. And as an old song I used to have years ago, I used to be saying, "What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes? What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes? When that day comes and that trumpet sounds and we see him face to face, what do you want that to be like? Do we want to have excuses? You know, Jesus, I was going to stand for you. I was gonna do that, right. I was going to, but I got distracted. But my job. But the New England Patriots were on. Is that where we want to live? No, no. We don't want to have regrets. You know, years ago, I had this pastor I was very close to, and one of the things I thought about, it was his birthday, and because people were sending all these birthday cards and everything, and I didn't know what to, I was young, I didn't have a lot of money or anything, but what I said in a letter to him for his birthday was, "Here's what I want to give you for your birthday. I want to give you my heart and soul for Jesus. I want to do the best I can. I won't be perfect, but I want to never have regrets that I could have done better, that I didn't do what I could have done." Now, are we going to make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Just hang out with me for 20 seconds. You'll see that's true. But we don't have to stay sluggish. We don't have to stay off point. We can get back in the game, get back on to engaged focus on our Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And, you know, I thought of another thing. I think John Shanehide taught this in a teaching. We can't say that God didn't warn us. Look at all the times we've seen just in the book of Hebrews. Hey, don't watch out for this. Let's do that. Stay focused or else. God's warning us. He's saying, hey, the Bible is remarkably clear on this. So our job is to stay focused on the mission. That's what we do. Now, verses 26 and moving on to chapter 31 are some more warnings. Then you get to verse 32, and it talks about the hope, verse 32 to 34. And then you get to verse 35, and it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which will have a great reward, for you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, then you will receive the promise." You see, we need to stay focused and engaged. That's the goal. Now in chapter 11, we're getting there. Only a few more chapters, we're getting there. In chapter 11, verse 1 and following, there are great examples of faith. But I want to show you verse 6. This is kind of in the middle of this. Look at verse 6. It says, "And without trust, it is impossible to please him, for whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him." See, all these great saints it talks about in the book of Hebrews, all this great thing that's going on is fantastic, fabulous examples of this. But we don't just believe in God. You know, I've met saints through the years. "Oh, what about so-and-so? What's he? Oh, he believes God." What does that mean exactly? You believe in God? The Bible says that the devil believes in God. That's no great trick. No, we need to believe God, but we also need to believe that God, see, will reward those who diligently seek him. And he's expecting us to seek him. Now, again, as we talked about, if you read verses 7 all the way to the end of Hebrews, it's all about these great saints, these great examples, you know. And what we should do here now is go back in the Old Testament and review each and every... No, we're not going to do that now. Just kidding. That'd be a long teaching, wouldn't it? No, we're going to jump down to chapter 12. Because again, after all these great things that we're hearing, you get to chapter 12. And verse 1 says, what's that word we love? Therefore. Because of all these great saints and what they did and the results they got. Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what do we do about it? Well, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. You see, that can happen. Sin can entangle us. There are weights in our lives, like distractions. We don't want those. We want those out of our life. And sometimes you have to take a look at your life and say, hey, what's in here that I don't need? And then scratch it, get it out. And it's worth it because he's coming back. So therefore, again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And I love that, easily entangles. Yeah, I'm afraid that's true. I wish it was a lot of work for the devil to trick me, but sometimes it isn't, unfortunately. And that's why we get better every day. But let us also, again, in verse 1 here, let us also run with endurance the race that is set before us. That endurance, that engagement, that focus consistently, that's where we want to live. We want to make sure we're doing that. And then verse 2, fixing our eyes on whom? I love that word, fixing on Jesus. See, it's a participle here implying consistently doing this. See, while we're running the race, we're focused, we're fixed, our minds are engaged on Jesus Christ. It's not once in a while. That's not how this works. See, we run our best every day with our eyes and focus on Jesus. It's not 1 hour a week. It's every day. Thinking about Jesus Christ, how do I serve him better? How do I run that race better, Lord Jesus? I want to do it for you and with you. Verse 2 again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the leader and finisher of our trust, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking nothing of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3, yes, think carefully. Think carefully about him. Engaged, focused. That's what this is talking about. Carefully. Some have translated this as to make an analogy. The world will try to distract and disarm us, which can make us grow weary and exhausted in our souls. The answer is to focus, focus, focus. See, Jesus is the leader and finisher, or the one who did it right and gave us the chance to do the same. Jesus was motivated by his hope for the joy that was set before him. And he is our hope, so we focus on him. And again, verse 3 again, yes, think carefully about him who has endured such opposition from sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary, become exhausted in your souls. That can happen. You can get exhausted in your souls if you get discouraged, if you get disarmed. And the answer to it, just like we've been reading, focus on Jesus. How did Jesus pull through this? How did he get this? And yet he did. He got it done. Now, to read verses 5 to 13, and again, I would exhort you to read this whole book of Hebrews. Take some time, because it will take time to unpack it and process it and think about it and meditate on it. And it wouldn't hurt to go back to all those records of Hebrews 11 and look up the records of those great saints and what they went through. That'd be some serious time in God's Word, wouldn't it? Not a bad idea there. Now, verses 5 to 13, it's all about God wanting us to succeed. And you can read those verses yourselves. God's in, he's invested in our success, right? And then you get to verse 14. Verse 14 is awesome here. Well, it's all great. But verse 14 says, "Diligently pursue peace with everyone and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Look at this next verse 15. I love this. "Oversee others, so that no one is falling away from the grace of God." See that again? We've seen it all through Hebrews. It's not just about me. We take care of others. "Oversee others, so that no one is falling away from the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness sprouts up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so that there be no immoral or worldly-minded person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." I mean, talk about a guy who made a bad choice. He's a hungry, so he's going to give away his birthright for a bowl of soup. I mean, seriously? You know, not for anything. And as I start to laugh about that, then I come back to myself and think, you know, I've made similar stupid decisions. Thankfully, we can't lose Holy Spirit, right? But I've made dumb decisions, and it was something stupid like a bowl of food. Amazing. So we have to not look at Esau and laugh. We have to say, hey, we need to be warned. That's what we have to do. Now, let's jump ahead here. There's more warnings in the rest of chapter 12. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 13, and let's look at verse 1. We got some encouragement and guidance here in Hebrews. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly affection continue. Do not forget to show love to strangers, for by doing this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And then it goes on. There's some great work you can read in there that he talks about. Fantastic material. Then you get down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Through him, through Jesus, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God every couple of days after fellowship." No, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of lips that make confession to his name. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Isn't that great? When we do and say what God wants us to do and say, he's blessed and he will reward us. I think about Jesus Christ. In John 8, you can read verses 28 and 29. Jesus Christ, our guide, it says, he always said what God wanted said, and he always did what God wanted done. Well, that's what we're saying here. We want to do what we know to do every day to do it right. That's our plan. That's our goal. That's our mission. And we want to focus on that mission. Verse 17, it says, "Yield to those who are leading you and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as though we'll have to give an account." You know, you think about this. I had this great clergyman years ago worked with me. And, you know, when you have a leader, sometimes things are going to happen where the temptation is to get your feelings hurt, or, you know, things will happen, right? And if you allow these distractions or hurt feelings to get to you, you're the one who's going to lose, because you're the one that won't take advantage of the ministry. Years ago, I had this great minister, and this man did so much for me. It's beyond words. And he has since passed, and I can't wait to see him again one day, of course. But one day he called me on the phone, and he says, "But Dave, he's yelling at me, and I'm listening patiently, and he's yelling, "This is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong." He goes on and on and on and on and on. I'm just listening, listening, listening. And when he gets to the end of it, I said, "Sir, did you know about this?" He says, "No." "Did you know about this?" No. "And did you know about this?" "No." And he goes, "Oh, okay." Because he knew I was right. And he said, "Have a good night." And I said, "You too. God bless you, sir." And hung up. Now, I could have been all offended. He yelled at me. He yelled at me and hurt my feelings. He yelled at me. The leader yelled at me. I'm not coming to fellowship anymore because he yelled at me. Well, that's great, except for one thing. It's stupid. Because if I stop going to fellowship, who loses? Him? No, me. I'm the one who needs Jesus, you know. But that I knew that I would benefit from this man's ministry, so there's no need to get mad at him, to get hurt and offended. We spend too much time getting hurt and offended. We need to spend more time focused on the mission so that we don't get distracted. Now look at verse 18. Keep praying for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, since we desire to live honorably in all things. And I especially urge you to do this so that I can be restored to you the sooner. And this is great heart. See, we want to be proactive and focused on prayer because the Lord knows we all need it. We all do. Now look at verse 20. 20 and 21 are fabulous, fabulous verses. And I know by now some of you are going, whew, thank God this is the last chapter of Hebrews. Look at verse 20. Now stay with me on this. You got to watch the way it's written here. Now may the God of peace, he's the subject here, who brought up the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, out from among the dead ones, in connection with the blood of the covenant of the age to come. May God do something here, right? What he's going to do is verse 21. May he equip us with every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about that. Now that word equip is the word katartizo. And it can be translated equip, I guess. That's probably the most global translation of it. But this word is, you know, I don't like the English word equip for this because it sounds like you're giving somebody something. Oh, you need a glove? Here's your glove. Oh, you need a baseball bat? Here's your bat. You need some pads to play football? Fine. But this equip is bigger than that. It means to do and give whatever you possibly need so that you can be perfect at what you're trying to do. That's what this word means. It means to make you fully able to perform at your best. So here, all through Hebrews, we've seen how God says, be focused, keep your mind going, think carefully, be diligent, all the way through Hebrews, and then you get all the way to the end of the book practically, and it says God is going to help us. May God help us. By God equip us, by giving us exactly what we need so that we can do his will. In other words, we're not in this alone. You know, God's not standing on the sidelines watching us screw things up. No, God is engaged also. He wants to help us be our best for him. That's what fathers do. That's what daddies do, right? He's our father who's helping us get there. Talk about God's grace. I mean, look at that. He wants us to do this, and then he's going to help us and build us and work with us to be the best that we can do so that we can please him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Isn't that amazing? God is mighty amazing. He's going to help us do this. Verse 22, now I exhort you, brothers, bear with me word of exhortation, for I have written to you in only a few words. Now, I don't know about only a few words. There's 13 chapters, but then again, who am I to judge, okay? Be aware that our brother has been set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the holy ones. The ones from Italy greet you. And then finally, verse 25, grace be with you all. Amen. And we need God's grace, don't we? God and Jesus have given us a possible, glorious mission. It's worth it to us to focus our energy and heart on the mission, to be engaged in our mission to serve the Lord Jesus, to focus on him and focus on our wonderful Heavenly Father, and to do whatever it takes to be our best for them. May God bless you abundantly.